Well, this evening I want to draw your attention to this passage of Scripture and these words that are known to all of you in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. They are amongst the most well-known words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they summarize a very vital and practical theme in Scripture. And that theme is the one of coming to Him. And tonight we're going to ask then what the Bible means by these words. Words that are terribly plain and simple. If men are weary and burdened because of their guilt, then the one essential response that God requires from them is that they come to His Son. And you say, well, that's too simple. But we are simple people. And God's word isn't aimed at theologians or intellectual high flyers or any elite or any religious extremists. It's for all kinds of men and women of all kinds of backgrounds and ages, illiterate, peasants, slaves, every kind of person. And the word that God gives to us is, you must come to my Son. And then life will begin. So there are great promises then that are attached to that activity of coming to Jesus Christ. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to me, Jesus says in our text, you will enjoy rest. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise them up in the last day. These are the clear promises of the one who said to us, I am the truth, that we'd never be cast out, that we'd never hunger, that we'd find rest, that we'd be raised up in the last day. And conversely, there are terrible warnings in Scripture about those who fail to come to Christ. John 5:40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And he addressed the folk of his generation, and he told them that they were forfeiting not just wise counsels about how they should live and comfort and hope in death, but they forfeited eternal life by their unwillingness to come to him. When he says he won't cast out those who do come, he's inferring he certainly will cast out those who refuse to come to him. If he says those who come to him will never be hungry, then he says those who say, no, it's not for me, then they will never stop being restless and famished. And after death, he uses the phrase, the gnashing of teeth, the frustration eternally of men and women who've said no to him. So this subject, you see, if it's true, it's in the Bible and it's the words of Jesus Christ, and that's the only basis I have of bringing them to you tonight. This is not a mere theological study. It's a matter of having the rest of Jesus or not having that rest. It's a matter of being satisfied with him and facing the future with him or always being dissatisfied. It's a matter of being received into the love of Christ or being cast away from him. It's a matter of being raised up in the last day, justified, or facing him condemned. It's not a matter then of titillating our intellects. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of knowing God, of a reconciled, loving, heavenly Father, of being one with Jesus Christ forever. So what does it mean to come to Christ? To whom am I speaking? Well, I'm speaking firstly to those who live in an age amongst the churches of our land where religious decisions are very common. Rituals are undergone, courses are taken, classes are taught, phrases are memorized, hands are laid on heads, and so on. Decisions are made, and the assurance is then given that all will be well henceforth with them and God. But what if you've been deceived in these things? Jesus warned us that there would be false prophets. Well, if you've been falsely led in your understanding of what it is to come to Christ, you'll bless me that you came here tonight and heard my warnings from Scripture and my explanations of what a real coming to Christ is all about. If you've been sold a forgery, then you'll be blessing God that you've discovered it before it's too late. It's not too late. So I want to show you that my understanding of coming to Christ is really a biblical understanding. My fear is that if you've not come to Christ on the terms that the Bible makes coming to Christ genuine and valid, that you'll be awakened concerning this. Let's be found in Christ tonight. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, what does that mean? Or again, then there are others of you who during the past months have been awakened to a sense of your need of Jesus Christ. There have been years of your life spent keeping him out of your life. Years spent in vanity and pride, indifferent to the Christian religion, self-centered, pleasure-loving, sleeping sinners. You're not like that. Now, to your own personal surprise, it's a Sunday night and you're found in a gospel church, an evangelical fellowship, and you're listening to a sermon preached explaining to you a passage from the Word of God. You're not unconcerned now about God and untroubled. You have a never-dying soul, and you're no longer indifferent to heaven and hell and death and judgment. A friend spoke to you, or you saw something in his life that you admired increasingly, that you didn't have yourself, and your conscience was stirred, and you caught some glimpse of the beauties of Jesus Christ. And when he invited you to come with him to church, you've come and you've continued to come and you like to come, and you're listening now to the importance of spiritual issues in your life. And this is a crucial period for you. It's the beginning then of a new direction for your life. And you want to know at this time what it is to come to Jesus Christ. The devil will be very busy, and he will be distracting you, and he will be irritating you. And so I want to make sure that you know what it is to come to Christ. And again, for all of you who've come to Christ, you love to hear about it. And you respond with renewed gratitude and thanksgiving for the wonderful thing that God did in your heart when he brought you to himself. And that before the day is out, you will thank God that you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it came not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. So, let me approach this important passage, this important subject in this way. Firstly, by asking with you what this passage does not mean. For example, when Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest," he was not talking about a physical act. And there are multitudes of Christians who have equated coming to Christ with some sort of overt physical action. And they've been to a big evangelistic meeting, and the evangelist at the end has started to work over the congregation, and the choir has sung and sung again and again, and he's urged people to get up and come out of their seats and come to the front. And he brings pressures to bear. He challenges their cowardice. And he urges them not to be ashamed of taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Get up now out of your seats and come to the front. And that's a brave thing to do with the eyes of people who know you, upon you at that time. And then he announces that all who've come and are standing in the front, they've all responded to Jesus Christ's invitation to come to him. And this has been worked into the thinking of certain circles that wherever there's an outward physical action, then automatically people are convinced that there's also been the inward spiritual reality of a heart and soul and a life that's come now to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not denying, of course, that people are unconverted who have heard an evangelist preach the gospel and have got out of their seats and come to the front. I'm not denying that amongst those who came to the front, there were people whose lives were changed from that moment on. But my point is that no one was saved by walking from point A to point B, or by raising a hand, or remaining seated. That's what I did in my little chapel in the Rumney Valley in 1954, when the congregation every Sunday night was challenged to stand at the end of the meeting, and if anyone had received Christ as their Savior, to remain seated. And I remained seated one night, and the preacher came up to me and he shook me by the hand and he said, God bless you. And soon after that, I was baptized. And I joined the church from that time onwards. I didn't doubt that I was a Christian when I could behave as reprehensibly and as sub-Christianly as is possible for a person to behave. I knew I was doing that as a Christian to my shame. But listen to what Jesus says now in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. The Father sends me and the Father draws people to him. So if coming to Christ is some sort of physical action, then you don't need a special inward operation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the drawing of the Father. You don't need that. All you need is a bit of courage to say they're bad times and people should take their stand, and I'm going to stand and I'm going to walk to the front. And I don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. I simply need a burst of determination to do it. But Jesus says, more than that is needed. No man can come to me unless there is an inward divine work of God in this dispositional complex of my heart, my inward being, the real me out of which all the issues of life come. And should there be anyone here tonight who is sure that they've come to Christ because, well, they went through some outward physical action, I hope the Holy Spirit will work in you and show you that you need the Spirit of God to be in you, for you to have illimitable access to him, to help you moment by moment. After the first definitive time you've turned to Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior and your Lord from this moment on. Never think in terms of equating a physical act that you've gone through with the inward spiritual reality of being drawn to God. So it's not a physical act. And secondly, when Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, he wasn't talking about a merely mental action. And there are many more deceived at this point. They have baptismal classes and they go through a little book together and they go through six sessions together. And then the preacher at the end, he says, do you believe what you've heard tonight? And they say, yes. Oh, then you're Christians, he will say. Or they do a course together. and they watch videos together, and they learn that God is our maker. Jesus Christ is his son. He lived a sinless life, and he died for sinners. He rose on the third day, and forgiveness of sins come then through him. And then these propositions are laid before people. Now the class is asked, do you believe these things? Do you believe that they're true? And they think, yeah, we believe they're true. Well, that means you're a Christian, they are told. They are told that the essence of coming to Christ is an assent that they make in their minds to the truthfulness of the facts that we're told in the Bible about him. That he's the Son of God, that he's the conqueror of death. And by nodding their heads to a systematic presentation of Christianity, they too have come to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at that verse again. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. Who needs the Holy Spirit to assent to historical facts about Jesus Christ? Just as the average man accepts then, 1066, William the Conqueror defeated Harold at the Battle of Hastings and became William the First, the King of England. He doesn't need the work of God in his heart to believe facts, does he? We can have mental activity about Jesus Christ. We've heard facts about him presented in RI lessons in school or in Sunday school. And we're told that he was virgin born and that he died on the cross. He rose the third day, and we believe these things to be true. That's not coming to Christ. That is purely cerebral activity. It's not saving faith, it's system faith. It's believing the system of Christianity that is found in the scriptures, and it's found in catechisms, and it's found in systems of theology. It's historical faith. Jesus says, the devils believe these things. And they also tremble as they think of them. They know the contents of the Bible. They can quote the contents of the Bible to you. The devil can quote scripture to us. John Milton in Paradise Lost, he describes a session of demons in the caverns of hell, and they are discussing together the divine determinism, and I suppose they are doing it very accurately. But they are devils yet. All churches, all denominations, all labels have some contact with the Bible, and they have inquiry classes and courses, and they're all having some mental activity moving towards religion. It's a purely intellectual act. And we must be careful not to wrench from God the work of the Holy Spirit that gives men and women the inward assurance, the inward witness, the words of confirmation by telling them, oh, it's all right, you're now Christians, by placing your hands on their heads and telling them they've come to Christ. So it's not a physical act to come to Christ. It's not just only a mental act to come to Christ. And when Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, he wasn't talking about some mystical experience, some very private mystical experience that you have that you don't want anyone else to question or challenge in any way, something ungrounded, unrelated to the Bible. You know, the people that have gone to church in many, many congregations all over the world today have some vague belief about Christ. They've heard something vague about, and in a vague kind of way, they've made a vague commitment to this vaguely known person. Lots of people are just like this. And that isn't coming to Christ. Our Lord Jesus was talking to a group of people once, and he said, you don't have God's word abiding in you. He told them that. Well, how could he make that judgment? Well, he explains that they were rejecting the one that God had sent into the world to be the Savior of all who would come to him. And so what were they to do? Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the things that bear witness to me. He said, that's what you've got to do. Eternal life is discovered from the Bible. In the Bible. A stranger to scripture is a stranger to eternal life. Who is Jesus? What kind of nature does he have? What has he done? Why did he do it? What are the implications of that for me? What must I do to be saved? The scriptures tell us these things. Eternal life is bound up in them. A man who is a stranger to scripture is a stranger to coming to Christ, is a stranger to eternal life, because it's the scriptures that formulate those actions and structure them, and like a shepherd drives the sheep into his fold. So the scriptures bring us to the great good shepherd, Jesus Christ. If you want to know about Jesus, if you want to find him, if you want to come to him, then you've got to know the message of the Bible. It's impossible if you ignore the scriptures, if the Bible is a closed book, an alien book to you, because our Savior is not a vague and undefined Jesus. He's not one who changes from century to century, or from one individual to another, or from one culture to another. He's the unchangeable Christ of the Bible. He's not a white Christ, or a black Christ, or a yellow Christ, or a brown Christ. There's not a feminist Christ. There's not a socialist Christ. There's only one. Only one Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and James and Jude, and the Christ whose picture we have seen in many ways, and prophecies that we see in many ways in the Old Testament, and they testify of him. You know how Paul tells Timothy, preach the word to the people, he says. Rebuke them. Exhort them. Present to them from the scriptures the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Coming to Christ involves the scriptures and their testimony about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and believing that testimony as it's found in the Bible. Unless you know something about the Christ of the scriptures, have you come to him? Is this Jesus your Lord and your Savior? And you walk and talk with him, and you love him, and you serve him, and he's the most important thing in your life. Not some woozy kind of religion with some ideal called Jesus. It's not a mystical private experience unfounded in the truth. If you said to me, well, I think of Jesus like this, then all sorts of alarm bells would be ringing in my mind. Because I'd never say to you, well, I think of Jesus like this. I'd say, well, let's read this. This is what he said. Let's read this. This is what an inspired apostle wrote about him. Do you believe this? These are his claims. These are his promises. Do you know the Jesus Christ of the Bible? So coming to Christ is not one of those three things. It's not a purely mental act. It's not a purely physical action that you take. It's not a mystical, secret, private action that you've taken between you and some God. Then what is it? What does Christ and coming to him mean? Well, coming to Christ is another way of saying believing in Christ. You find in John chapter 6 that the two terms are used interchangeably. To believe in Christ is to come to Christ. Verse 35, John 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You see the parallelism between coming to Jesus Christ and believing upon Jesus Christ. He talks in verse 37 about the man who comes to him not being cast out. And then in the 40th verse, he says those who believe in him will be raised up. So, to come to Christ is to believe in Christ. To believe in Christ is to come to him. What is involved in this coming, in this believing? Well, three things. The first thing that coming to Christ always involves is a recognition of spiritual need that only Jesus Christ can meet. What does he say in this famous text? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There, he's talking to people who are really burdened about their lives and about their future and their relationship to Almighty God. They have a conscious, felt spiritual need, and they try to deal with it in all sorts of odd ways. They've immersed themselves in the pleasures of the world. They've given themselves to sport or to entertainment or relationships. And all that, in the end, has only served to increase the burden on their backs. And John Bunyan has shown us this in Pilgrim's Progress. Here's a man in the city of destruction. That's where he's living. And he's realizing what a good name it is for this place, because it's going to be destroyed. And he has to get out. He has to get away. He has to get to a place of life and joy and hope. And he's conscious as he begins that journey and people try to dissuade him. He is conscious of a burden that he is carrying. And he longs for that burden that's just, oh, slowing him down in every way. He longs for it to be removed. And the burden is his guilt. He's like a tax collector in the temple who's there trying to be reconciled with God. And he can't look up. He just looks down into the dust and he beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God has taken his law. God's law are his requirements for the people whom he sustains. They live and move and have their being in him. Their breath is in his hands. And he sustains them and he speaks to them. And he's given them all a conscience, a monitor that tells them when they do wrong. And his law, you have no other gods but me. Don't make an idol and serve that idol. Don't take my name in vain. Don't lace your speech with gross blasphemies. One day in a week, you say, I'm not going to live for my studies, my business, my job. I need a day when I think of God and eternity, my soul. You honor your father. You honor your mother. You're not violent. You hate all the presence of violence in our city at the present time. Sexual sin, purity before marriage, faithfulness within marriage. That's going to be your law. And You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't covet then things that your neighbors and your friends have, and all the time have an aching itch to have those things. And that's the law of God. That's the law by which you're going to be judged. And the Holy Spirit uses the law to convict us, to show to us how far we've come short of serving God. And a God who is angry, a God who is not indifferent to the man with a knife and the murderer who goes into a mosque and shoots men and women and children. A God hates it. The drug pusher, the rapist. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And if you're a lawbreaker, you are under that law of God. And Bunyan's Pilgrim and the tax collector who'd stolen so much there in the temple. And David and Saul, they were in a solidarity of guilt and need. And we want to tell you that those of us who are Christians, we stand in sympathy and in solidarity with them. We are imperfect men. We need a Savior. We are aware that we're going to die. And after death, there's the evaluation of our lives. It's a moral universe that we live in. What a man sows that a man also reaps. And we must give an account for how we've treated those who've loved us and have cared for us and been so kind and wonderful. How's it been? How's it been with you? How's it been with you and the law of God? And the people of Jesus' day, they wouldn't come to him. He invited them. He preached to a great city, and he'd have stretched his protecting wings like a mother hen when he sees the hawk and clucks out warning. And all the chicks know that warning, and they come and they shelter under her wings, and Jesus would have sheltered Jerusalem. He could cope if the whole city came, if all of you, if all of Twickenham, if all of London came to him. He could protect you in the day of evaluation that faces every single one of us. Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Oh, they didn't like that at all. We're not slaves. We don't need religion. We're not slaves. We're free. And sin was telling them, don't listen to Jesus. Don't listen to the preaching. Don't think of your souls. Don't think of eternity. Don't think of God. Don't think of death that's coming day by day nearer to you. Don't think of these things. And they were saying, yes, sir. They were slaves of sin. I'm saying to you, you've never come to Jesus Christ unless you've been made consciously aware. You need his mercy. You need his grace. You need his love. You need his forgiveness. You need his power in your life. You need his wisdom to direct you how you should live and what you should do with your life. Your file is before him. Every deviation from his will for you, and he knows. And when you realize that, you're thinking, oh, what a burden. What a burden I'm carrying. What a weight of sin I'm bearing. Oh, I must have deliverance from this. Where can I get it? What bush can I hide behind when God comes looking for me? What fig leaves are big enough to cover all my shame? Do you know anything of an experience like that? I'm not asking now, have you come to this church before and you've heard the pastor and other preachers talking about it? Have you known what it is to experience it? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you? Because when you have dealings with God, you have dealings with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is present in your life or in a gathering here, the church is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our need of righteousness and of judgment to come. And he draws us to Christ. Jesus says, those that are whole don't need a doctor. And those that are sick need him. And you've never gone to a physician who can heal you like the great physician Jesus Christ can. So that's the first thing that's required in a true coming to Christ, you recognize that there's a need in your life and only Jesus Christ can meet the need. The second thing, it involves then, coming to Christ involves seeing that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfectly suited to meet that need. No one comes to him who doesn't see his need of him. And no one comes to him who isn't shown by the Holy Spirit. Look at the beauty and the glory, the magnificence of this Jesus Christ, of his teaching, of his life, of his power. Look at this. No man ever spake like him. No one ever lived like him. No one ever died like him. No one ever rose from the dead like Jesus did. So the Lord Jesus just doesn't give us an analysis, a diagnosis of what's wrong, our sin and our guilt. But, he also provides a cure for us. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. It's not in relationships. It's not in psychiatrists. It's not going back to your childhood to blame the neglect of those years and the abuse that you suffered. It's not seeing a religious man and doing a course and doing a class. It's not having the hands of a man called a bishop laid on your head. It's not going into the baptistry to be baptized. It's not loosening your jaw and speaking in tongues. Those are not the ways that you come to Christ. It's not in meditation techniques. It's not in trying to contact the dead. It's only to be found in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says. Not to men, not to your past, not to the church and its ordinances. You must come to me. That's why he's brought you here tonight. That's why he's brought me here tonight to bring this message to you. He knows all about you and he loves you. And his love has been the cause of speaking to you and saying, you know, things are not right. And they won't be right until you come to me. And I'll take you to a place where you'll hear about this. And I'll persuade you that it is true. The only reason we should be Christians is that it's true. If you come to Jesus Christ, you will find rest. And it's true. He died on the cross to make atonement for our sin. And God is satisfied with him and raised him from the dead. And it's true. And now he has all authority and power in heaven and hell. And it's true. And he's coming again one day to judge the quick and the dead. And it's true. And we need him. And we need him tonight. We need to have him as our Lord and Savior. He did no sin. He was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from us sinners, and yet accessible to them. He was meek and lowly of heart. He'd let a woman weep at his feet. He'd hold a child in his arms and pray. He'd pray for his enemies on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a lovely person. What a lovely character. And it's him you're being invited to come to. You're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. That's why you're here tonight, because of the love of the Spirit for you. How do we know that these things are true? Well, because of the resurrection. It took place in space and time and in history. And men who didn't believe, believed, and women who went to anoint a body found the tomb empty and the body gone, the grave clothes there. And then they started to see him for 6 weeks, hundreds of them, individuals, groups of them, and their lives were transformed. They knew him. They knew that ultimate reality wasn't the grave, that we die and we're buried and that corpse is what life is all about. They knew that Jesus was ultimate reality. That he, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And they'd been living in twilight zone for too long. And now they're coming out of it. And they were coming to the light of Jesus Christ. That's him. How perfectly he can be my teacher. And he can diagnose and analyze. And he's a wonderful counselor. And sometimes when I'm in his presence and I speak to him, just saying some things, I can see how silly the things I've thought about are. And he's just clarifying and helping and counseling me every step. How should I live? What sort of man should I be? What sort of father? What sort of husband should I be? What sort of wife? And Jesus teaches all the time. And helps us. How perfect he is. As a great high priest. He takes what Paul calls the chief. The very worst person in the world. And he has mercy on him. And he lifts him out of a pit. Out of the wreck of a wasted life. And he more than conquers him. He uses him. He uses him in a life of kindness and love and tender testimony to others that I found in Jesus Christ, the Savior. I have cousins and I love to visit them and they love me and they come and hear me preach, but I don't think they're Christians yet. Sometimes I think they're very near. And I was preaching in my Sukumar and on a Wednesday night, and I had to go. I was late anyway, but they were talking, and I put my coat on, and my cousin's husband said to me, he said, "What does a man mean when he says, 'I've seen the light'?" I said, "Oh, why didn't you ask that an hour ago? And I've got 5 minutes." And then he told me about a man whose life, he was cruel to his wife, and he was a drunkard, and all that had gone. And when I ask him, "What's happened to you then, Bill?" And Bill says, "I've seen the light." "What does he mean?" And I said, "He has seen that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And his life had been in darkness, and guilt, and shame, and now this warm, healing light had come upon him. He'd seen the light. He'd seen the truth. And now he was walking with Jesus Christ through life. That was it. No one comes to Christ who hasn't seen their need of him, their sin and their guilt and their shame. And no one has come to Christ who doesn't see how Jesus Christ meets that need. Only him. And lastly, no one comes to Christ who hasn't resigned himself and given himself to Jesus Christ, who has come to a decision, who has come to a commitment that's focused on this Jesus of the Bible. Coming to Jesus Christ is a movement in our hearts when the Holy Spirit takes all the things we've been hearing for years from Dad and Mum and from Sunday school teachers and from this pulpit and from other friends, and suddenly it clicks. The jigsaw is complete, and we see there this lovely man, this Saviour, and we're drawn to him. We know we've got to have him. Less than Jesus would not satisfy us. More than Jesus we don't need. We've got to have him. We must take him as our Lord, and we put ourselves in his hands. We start to speak to him. We talk to him. Talk to him about our life and talk to him about our need. And we apologize to him, and we're so sorry that we've let the years go by without him. And oh, what sad things we've done without him. And we don't want to go on like that. We want his. We go on doing sad things until we see him. We'll know the one from whom forgiveness freely comes. So we go to him, we place ourselves under his tuition. For us, he can say nothing wrong. And he'll tell us how we should live. We put ourselves under the cover of his great atonement, of his sacrifice. The Lamb of God has taken away our sins. And that's our hope. We bow before him as our Lord. From now on, we're going to please him. We're going to seek. We're going to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then we go through all that Havergal says there. Take my moments, my days. I give them to you. Take my hands. Take my fingers. As I see the screen before me, take my fingers. Take my feet. I don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to be in that gang any longer. I want to walk in God's ways. Take my mind and my thinking. Every thought captive to Jesus Christ. From now on, I'm going to be his servant. He's going to be my Lord. You come. You come. You come to Jesus Christ now. You come and oh, you're so welcome. His arms are stretched out now, and he's ready to receive you. You come to him. See, you children, you come. Oh, old men and women, let us come to him. Middle-aged, everyone here, you come just as you are. Don't wait until there'll be a better evening and you'll have more goose pimples. Don't wait for the tingle factor. You come. You come now with your questions and your imperfect faith. You come to this one who says, come to me. He's speaking to you. He's here. He's been dealing with you tonight again. And he's saying to you now, you come to me and I'll give you rest. That's the alternative. A restless life. Not knowing what to believe, what to do, how to behave. Finding all the troubles of guilt and sin. And that going on. Restlessness. Or coming, here I am, Lord. I need rest. I need you to give it to me. I need you to give it to me tonight. I can't go another day now without your rest in my heart and soul. And there's no formula, there's no phrase. You speak to him. You tell him about yourself and your need of him. And don't stop until you know he's answered you. Until you have an inner assurance, some inner joy and peace and rest that tells you he's been listening to you and he has given you so freely. You don't have to wrench something out of his hands. Life is offered to you tonight. You take it. You take Jesus Christ. You take him tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us from your word what it is to come to your Son, Jesus Christ. We know nobody can come except you, our Father, draws them. And, oh, we long for you to send your Spirit now to begin that drawing work and to continue it so that people will stop serving themselves and from now on serve the Saviour and know a peace that passes understanding and a joy that no one can take from them. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power or evil shall sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Oh, grant that warm assurance, that simple faith in the hearts of all of us here tonight. For your own great glory, do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.